Turn to the book of Mark, chapter 7, if you would. The book of Mark, chapter 7, will be at the very end of the chapter. I hope that you'll find a Bible there and be able to reference some of the verses. That we'll see some specific words this morning that are so crucial. And so I hope that you'll take a time to open the scripture and have it there in front of you. In John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and Faithful are on the road to the celestial city when they are joined by another character that is introduced as Mr. Talkative. He has an engaging personality. He could speak knowledgeably, really, to seemingly all matters under the sun. But he quoted scripture on one front, while on another front he mingled with gamblers. On one side he chanted hymns, while on the other side he uttered blasphemies. Indeed, he was a talker. After a while, Christian said this: "This man is for any company and for any talk, but he matters to none." He went on to say, "He talketh now and on the ale bench, and the more drink he hath in his crown, the more he hath in his mouth. His religion is simply to make noise, and a babbling noise it is, that to the hearer's ears it has no words." Now, I have to wonder if John Bunyan met Mr. Talkative in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, Jesus is met with a man who is a talker. He's a rambler. Only he couldn't make sense of what he was saying, and as we'll see here in just a moment, Jesus will perform a miracle, which in turn causes the man to talk even more. Someone said, if it were a lady that met Jesus by the way, then even the Lord would struggle to get a word in. And I don't know if that's true or not. However, I can say this, that on average, a lady talks more than a man. Now, don't turn your computer off because we're not done yet. But that is true. Scientifically, a man uses around 8,000 words a day, while a lady uses close to 20,000 words a day. One lady wisely quipped, "That's because men grunt and make noises, and a lady has to repeat herself 2 to 3 times because men aren't listening." And I suppose there's probably some truth in that. But this man, in Mark chapter 7, has the gift of gibberish and gabbing. And I want us to see what it is that the Lord does to not only teach His disciples, but to heal this man. I've entitled the message this morning, "The Deaf Man Who Couldn't Stop Talking." Mark chapter 7, let me invite you to stand if you'd like to where you are as we read this passage of Scripture and then we'll pray. The Bible says, beginning in verse 31, "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them, that being Jesus, that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." Father, thank you for the time together already. Thank you for how our hearts have been ministered to by way of song. And now again I ask, Lord, that for a few moments you'll help us to be able to focus. I pray that you would not allow there to be distractions. Don't allow the devil to steal away our time together around the Word of God. Teach us from this passage of Scripture in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for standing. The Bible tells us that Jesus is in the region of Decapolis, which is Gentile territory. It doesn't take you long to read that and figure it out. If you know anything about the context of where we are, you see that in verse number 31. In chapter 7, in its entirety, Jesus spent a great deal of time in the opening of the chapter dealing with and teaching the scribes and the Pharisees, and particularly the Jews. Then Jesus is met by a woman whose daughter had a demon, and he heals her. And now Jesus is along the shores of Galilee, which It's interesting, the last time, best I can tell, the Lord had been there, the people asked him to go away. In fact, they were afeard of him, and they almost sent the Lord away because the Lord had left there a cleansed demoniac man. We know him as the demoniac from Gadara. And in that setting, you remember what Jesus told him? He told that man, much different from Mark chapter 7, but he told that man, tell what the Lord had done for him. He told him to stay there and to publish and to make known that it was Jesus who had healed him. Well, ladies and gentlemen, evidently that man did his job and he did it well. Now, I don't have time to really develop that, but I wonder if the Lord came to your city and left you with the responsibility to publish him, would he come back and find you had done the job well? And it looks like he did. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because now these people are anxious to receive the Lord. In fact, by the time you get to verse number 32, they waste no time in the context looking for Jesus, seeking that he would do a miracle or help this handicapped man. I want to share with you four things that I think are a basic outline of what's happening here in Mark chapter 7. And I think they're instructional, every one of us, to just where we live today. Notice these things. First of all, number one, there's the simple mission. The simple mission. Now, the Bible tells us about this man who was deaf and has an impediment in his speech. There's no indication here that he was born deaf. You remember on another occasion where Jesus has brought a man of that case and the disciples ask, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? But there's no indication here that this man was born that way. Maybe it was because of some kind of sickness. Maybe it was because of an accident that he lost his hearing, and therefore because of the loss of hearing, it now resulted in the impediment in his speech. And we don't know all the details of that. We also don't know how old he is or how long he's been this way. But I want you to notice, before we get to him, there are some other men involved in this miracle. The Bible tells us that some bring him to Jesus. And from their actions, we can actually learn a lot about serving the Lord. Would you notice the first two words found in verse number 32? The Bible says, and they. Now that's interesting to me. One of the first things you see in their service is that there was a partnership needed to do the work of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, can I just tell you, if you can't work with others, you're going to have difficulty serving the Lord. It will be a struggle for you. They had to work together in order to get this man to Christ. We'll see more about that in just a moment. But can I remind you today that pastors and missionaries and others need the assistance of men and women around them if they are to perform their service well? God's people must cooperate if God's work is to be done. And they brought him. It doesn't matter if you're a musician. It doesn't matter if you're a sound technician. It doesn't matter if you're a teacher, if you're a preacher. It's all part of the work of bringing people to Christ. We were looking at my Sunday school class this morning, which, by the way, if you didn't get that, you can go back on YouTube and watch it. We were looking at, where do I fit in that place of serving the Lord? And you know, everybody doesn't have the same talent or ability. You ever look at somebody specifically in the work of the ministry and think, wow, they got all the talents and gifts? I mean, some people can sing and they can preach and they can play and they can do this and they can do that, and they have knowledge, it seems like, of everything. And then at times you look at your own gifts that you may have and you think, I don't know what my place is. I don't know where God has gifted me. And ladies and gentlemen, we don't all have the same ability in serving the Lord. You may not be on a platform. You may not be behind a microphone. But wait a minute. You can bring others to Christ. They brought him. Do not despise your position because it may lack status from what the world sees, but oh, my friend, it doesn't lack in the sight of God. So the first picture with them is that they partnered together. Notice the next couple words in verse number 32. In fact, the next two or three words, bring unto him. So first of all, they had to partner together. Second of all, service has a price. Do you know that there was some effort, probably some great effort, that went into what happened in Mark chapter 7? I mean, they couldn't explain to this man because he couldn't hear them. Maybe they were able to jot it down and show it to him. I don't know. Perhaps they texted it to him so he knew it beforehand. I don't know exactly how they got the message to him. But there would be some struggle that was involved in that. It would take some time from them. It would take some energy. Now watch. Don't you think they had better things to do? I mean, I'm sure that they wanted to work on their yard or in their garden, or this was their craft or hobby time, or this was the time when they just wanted to read a book or to do something else. I'm certain they had all kinds of things that they wanted to do. Can I just challenge you? One of the things I fear about a staying home mentality is that it puts within us that everything revolves around me. And these men were willing to pay the price. They understood that other people matter, and they knew that he needed them, and they were responsible under the cause of Christ, and they knew what to do, and they knew where to take him. By the way, I'm glad that they didn't take him to a counseling session or some sort of small group session. They didn't even take him to Better You classes. They brought the man to Jesus. Because that's where he would be helped for. In fact, Jesus was the only one that can help him. Ladies and gentlemen, can I remind you that the world spends time and the world spends money trying to solve their problems without Jesus Christ, but it only tends to prolong and it only tends to increase the need. So these men, before we ever get to the one that Jesus helps, these men teach us incredible things about their partnership and about the price that's involved. And then I want you to notice at the end of verse number 32, the Bible says, they beseech him. Now, we're talking about these men who are beseeching Jesus. The word beseech there carries the idea of an earnest plea. It carries the picture that I would illustrate you for you if we're, save it were not for the cause of social distancing, to bring someone up here to grab a hold of their garment and not let go, pleading with them that they would get help. Do you know that that's what believers do in prayer? There's a partnership here, there's a price here, and there's a prayer that's involved. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you, if you are not in the habit of praying much, where you grab a hold, statistically or illustratively speaking, of the garment of heaven and not let go, pleading with God, if you're not in the habit of praying much, you won't be much in service of God, for that is part of what we offer to Him. What a great picture. What an example to believers these men were, that they had compassion on him enough to help him. They were moved by his needs enough to perform a simple mission. Number two, not only is there a simple mission here, but number two, I want you to notice the strange man. Now, the Bible starts to tell us about this man. We learn about him in this text, and then we learn a little bit more about him from actually what Jesus does in a moment. But he has a serious condition. He's handicapped by deafness and an impediment in his speech. That's interesting to me. This miracle is only recorded in the book of Mark. And in some way, this may be one of the most unique cases that's brought to Jesus. And in some way, this is one of the most unique miracles that Jesus ever performs. Here's a guy that couldn't hear. So you can't speak directly to his soul. You can't just have a conversation and try to reason with him. But on the same token, he was able to talk, but no one could understand him. I mean, he talked and he talked and he talked. But you didn't have any idea what he was saying. You remember when your kids were little at home and they were learning to talk? Now, some folks in our church have kids in that stage. You have some that are growing out of that stage and some that are coming into that stage. And it's interesting that many times a child in that setting, once they figure out that they can start to make words and noise, they don't ever shut up. That's the context. That's the picture that's here. And you know, when that child is, maybe 2 or 3, depending upon weight is. I know some of you have children that they started talking when they were 1 month old, and you're so advanced. But for the rest of the culture, when that child is 2 or 3 or whatever they are, and they start to begin to make words, I mean, they just ramble and ramble and ramble sometimes, and you don't have any idea what they're even talking about. They look at you so innocently because in their mind, they're making a sentence. But we don't understand it. That's exactly what the Bible's depicting here. That's the language that Mark uses to describe. In fact, it carries the context, verse 32, in an impediment in his speech, that he stammered so badly that he was practically dumb. I think that's why they say in verse 37 that Jesus made the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Because it describes this individual. In fact, it's interesting that they felt, if we could say, so sorry or so moved that they decided that no one but Jesus could help him. I mean, the greatest of sermons left him unmoved. Now, if I could just say to my preacher friends for just a moment, from time to time we feel as if, well, we've worked hard and we have a well-organized outline, and boy, I tell you what, the greatest of all preachers is going to preach this sermon. You know what? There are some things that doesn't matter what you say, only God can let it sink into the heart. Now, it didn't matter what you said to this man. And ladies and gentlemen, this man, if I read the context right, would have never come to Christ. Unless somebody brought him. By the way, that's why you and I need to witness. That's why I must be always conscious of the needs of others. He could ramble on, but it didn't make sense. And ladies and gentlemen, there are always those types of people around us, spiritually speaking. I mean, is it not true that there are those who can converse about spiritual things and worldly things all at the same time? I mean, you work with some of them. You have some of them in your family. I mean, they can quote Scripture sometimes, even to use it to support their ungodly practices or to somehow feel as if they are raising themselves in knowledge. And they can even argue against your faith. But the moment you raise their need of a personal salvation, man, they talk and they talk, but they won't listen. And they're deaf to the Word of God. Thank God that this man, though he was deaf to the words of love, he was not immune to an act of grace. Number one, there's a simple mission. Number two, there's a strange man. Number three, notice if you would the special method. Look at verse 33. And he took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. Now, Jesus does several really unusual things. In fact, 4 to be exact, that are listed in this verse. 5 if you want to move into verse 34. But just picture the scene, would you? Jesus slowly and firmly maybe grabs the man by the arm or by the shoulder and just kind of resolutely leads him away from the crowd. Notice the beginning of verse 33. And he took him aside. Jesus is going to move this man away from the crowd and do a work that only he and God are a part of. Now, that's very interesting to me. Why did Jesus choose to do it that way? The first thing the Bible mentions here is that he took him aside. Why? Well, I think sometimes that's because the crowd tends to intrude between the individual and Christ. By the way, that still happens today. Do you ever notice how the crowd, the world, wants to intrude in your relationship with the Lord? Perhaps it was the case that Jesus pried this man loose from the group that was around them because they were really just there eager to see a miracle anyways. I mean, there was a crowd that was pressing on, and the only reason they came was because they wanted to experience something miraculous. Maybe the Lord took him away from the crowd so that it would be private and would keep this man from becoming some kind of a public attraction. But probably it was to help block out those distractions so that there could be a focus on what was about to happen. Now watch this. I believe it's a picture to you and me that the first step in liberty and the joy of salvation is to get alone with the Lord. Now, sure, people could see from a distance. They could recognize there was something taking place, but this man knew of a truth, that Jesus was interested in him personally. By the way, can I encourage you that that same Jesus is still interested in you as well? And he desires that you and I would be apart from the crowd so that we could listen as he speaks, not to the ears, but to the heart. So the first thing the Bible says in verse 33 is that he took him aside, and then the Bible says that he takes his fingers, plural, and sticks him in the ears, plural. Now the context almost means that he thrust them. So he takes both fingers and thrusts them into both of the man's ears. Now that's interesting. Now, the man could not hear Jesus' voice, but he could feel Jesus' touch. Can I make a brief analogy for a moment? Ladies and gentlemen, one of the problems this man had was his ears, and when he got alone with the Lord addressed that. Do you realize that when you and I get alone with God, that is often when we are constrained to hear Him speak to our heart and when we see the hand of God. So what the Lord is doing is not just moving him aside, but now He is communicating, He is speaking to the man, not yet with spoken voice, but with the hand of God. Can I remind you that sometimes God speaks to your heart softly and that still small voice. Sometimes God speaks to you by the way He moves in your life, but God is communicating to this man. And then the Bible says that Jesus spit. Now, I don't think that he was just clearing his throat. I don't think that that was accidental, as some commentators would like us to believe. It's interesting that in the same chapter, I believe it's in verse 23 or somewhere in there, that in the same chapter, Jesus has prior said that the things that come out of a man defile a man, including that which comes out of the mouth, defiles a man. But not so with the Lord of glory. If I can say this and mean so with all, with utmost respect, even the saliva of the Lord of heaven was pure. It was pure. Later, by the way, if you remember, men would spit upon the Savior as a picture of their utter loathing and contempt for who He was. But ladies and gentlemen, when the Lord would do so, it was out of compassion and an intent to heal a man. I know we tend to despise that because that's not what we would do. That's not culturally what's acceptable, but ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing insignificant in the doings of Christ. The Bible says in the Old Testament, are you ready? Out of His mouth is the healing balm. Every part of it is a picture to the purity and the power and the deity of the Son of God. And then the Bible says in verse 33 that He touched His tongue. Now, this would encourage the man. Once his ears had cleared away to his soul, I wonder, in context, what the order of all of that was, and we'll get to that in verse 34 in a moment, but I wonder if the Lord said, after he maybe removed his fingers from his ears, said, open up and say, ah. Well, in any normal given setting, he wouldn't have known what the man was saying and wouldn't have known to say, ah. But maybe he followed that command at once, and his talkative rumblings and mumblings now all of a sudden were submissive and controlled by the Son of God. Boy, I wish I had time to develop all of that. The Bible speaks about our tongue being a fire. The Bible speaks about the power of our tongue. The Bible speaks about our tongue being coming under control of the Holy Spirit of God and under control of the power of God. I wish we had the opportunity in this setting to look at all the power of that. But ladies and gentlemen, you realize that even the least person or member of your body ought be controlled by God. Now notice verse 34. And looking up to heaven, comma, he sighed. There's only two times in the Bible where Jesus sighed. This is one of them. And this is an indication of an inward groan of the Lord out of compassion for the man's condition. Can you picture the setting for a moment? His fingers are in his ears. He touches his tongue. And then the Lord's attention is drawn to the heavens, and he lets out a sigh. It's an expression of the grief because of the sorrow that sin has brought to mankind. It's as if the Son of God looks to heaven and says, do you realize the effect of just that? Oh, the agony that sin has brought to mankind. Oh, the tragedy. It's the same sigh that you let out when you hear bad news. It's the same sigh of brokenheartedness when you show up at a funeral to grieve with someone. It's that agony over sin and what sin has caused. And there is this expression, oh, if that man could be free. All in a sigh. And the Bible tells us that as he looks to heaven, he prays in but one word that is interpreted, be open. And both the tongue and the ears function as normal. Now watch. It's interesting that Jesus sighs toward heaven. Doesn't say a word. But he speaks to the man. It's interesting, the man could not hear. But the Father didn't need to hear. Wow, the picture of what is happening there. And when the Son of God spoke, it was done. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that His word is power and it shall not return void. The Bible tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's not maybe, it's not we'll hope so, it's not over the process of time. Well, the Bible says shall be saved. Ladies and gentlemen, the word of God always does, always has, and always will take immediate effect on a person through the power of the Holy Ghost of God. I'm saying to you today that that same sigh that Jesus let out to that man in Mark chapter 7 is the same sigh and the same groan on the cross of Calvary when he looked upon mankind and saw what sin brings into a man's life. And with brokenheartedness, the Son of God is relieved to know, yes, they can be free. Yes, they can be cleansed. Yes, they can have a way where they can speak to the God of heaven. And it's made possible through Jesus Christ. Thank God that the Word of God is present. It is true. And if you desire today to be freed from the terrible effects of sin in your life so that you too can have a home in heaven one day, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a picture of the gospel taking place right before our eyes. And then I want you to notice number four by way of outline, the secret miracle. Now I'm always puzzled why in some settings, as we referenced in the introduction, Jesus says tell all, while in other settings he says don't tell anybody. And so it's interesting in verse 36 and 37, the Bible says he charged them that they should tell no man. Now why? Well, If you have been in church for any length of time or you've studied the scripture, you know that often that resulted in large crowds of people gathering, bringing people to Jesus that were ill or handicapped, thereby missing the impact to the heart because they were only looking for a miracle. They missed it. Yet, the Bible says that Jesus charged them, but they told everybody. Interestingly enough, he spake that they should not, but yet they did. In fact, they told everyone everywhere. They told as many people as they could. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's a picture of the human heart because often our heart is all too ready to do the opposite of what God commands us to do. We're all the same. Now, maybe the Lord wanted to protect this man from publicity. He didn't want the tabloids to show up at his house and didn't want it to be put all over social media. So he said, just don't tell anybody about it. Maybe the Lord wanted some privacy. But the more the Lord urged them to be quiet, the more they blazed it abroad. Now, I've tried to put myself in that setting, and I think to myself, if I were there, if I were one of the men in verse 32 that brought him, even I would be tempted to think, how are we supposed to keep quiet about something like this? And the man that was deaf, who mumbled on, now that he could hear and could speak, couldn't stop talking. He published to everyone. And it's interesting that in that space of time, there is great applause for what Christ had done. But as we know from Scripture and we know from other places, the applause of the crowd and the popularity of the miracles doesn't last long. But the work that God does in the heart, it does. Now, if I can make a quick analogy for a moment, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, maybe that was 40 years ago, maybe it was 4 days ago, maybe it was longer than that. Man, everything was wonderful and exciting and fresh and new. But over time, just because of human nature, that tends to, quote, wear off. Sometimes that's our fault. Sometimes it's the noise of the world around us, and the list goes on. But I want to tell you, though that may wear, what happens in your heart never changes. We're seeing a work done in this man's heart, and at times, ladies and gentlemen, it may be difficult to persuade certain people of their need for the saving power of Christ. In fact, as I said a moment ago, this man may have never made it to Christ. Some people, their salvation, it would seem, depends entirely on the intercession of spiritual friends to bring unto him. Can I ask you a question? If I am presented with an acquaintance that needs the Lord, what am I doing to help them get to him? Well, preacher, I posted a verse on my Facebook. And that's fine. But I'm not sure that that's all we can do. In fact, I'm not sure that any of us see that as soberly as what we ought always see it. God put people in your life on purpose because they need Him. It's my responsibility to do what I can to get them to Him. Father, I pray that You would speak to our hearts and to challenge us. And Lord, though what we would call witnessing is even different than what we used to do, help us to be ever sensitive to the needs of people around us. And Lord, I ask that in the heart of believers, as we go back to in weeks to come what is routine, whether it's our work schedules, whether it's just our daily schedules, help us to have a renewed passion for others around us. Lord, give us a heart to see people as You see them. In Jesus' name. Can I ask You a few questions?